Thank you, Brother Larry and Sister Mary. Appreciate that very much. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 15. We're going to read the first couple of verses of Matthew 15 and then the first couple of verses of Mark chapter 7, which is about the same account. You notice that I named this sermon a spiritual MRI. And MRI, of course, some of you have had an MRI and you know what it is, and some of you have heard of an MRI and may not know what it is, but an MRI is magnetic resonance imaging. It's a test that uses a magnetic field and pulses of radio waves to make pictures of organs and structures inside the body. In many cases, an MRI gives different information about structures in the body than can be seen with an X-ray, ultrasound, or CT scan. MRI also may show problems that cannot be seen with other imaging methods. And basically, the theme of this message and at least another message or two following, which I'll bring the second edition next Sunday, is that God looks on the inside. And if I were to retitle this sermon, it would be something like this. God looks on the inside. You should too. You should too. You should look on the inside. And the Word of God, of course, is written and the Spirit of God is given by the Heavenly Father to help us to see our insides spiritually. And you'll see that there was a great contest between Jesus, who was all about truth and about the sincerity and about what really is and about what really is going to be. There was a great contest between him and the scribes and the Pharisees, who were all on the surface. And they were looking at surface things. And you'll see that this is one of those occasions when this contest comes to the surface, reading here in Matthew chapter 15, just the first couple of verses. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread?" We've been watching the people that are following you around, Jesus, and they don't wash their hands when they eat bread. The interesting thing about this passage and the one in Mark chapter 7 is that it's sandwiched right in the middle between the time when Jesus fed the 5,000, do you remember? When he got through feeding the 5,000, he just had a handful of baskets and fish, and he fed the whole 5,000. And a man by the name of Edersheim, who's a converted Jew, lived in the 19th century, in the 1800s, wrote a book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, and he thinks that's what the scribes and the Pharisees were talking about here. They had seen Jesus out in the open in the fields with all these people, and there was no means to wash your hands in the Jewish way that the elders had made up a... See, you can turn any religion into just a nutcase by adding all kinds of stuff to it. And the tradition of the elders was that not only did you need to wash your hands, but they had a way you washed your hands. And, of course, it is true that in the book of Leviticus, God gave some dietary laws and stuff to the Jews who were in the wilderness. He said, "I'm giving this to you so none of the diseases that come on the Egyptians will come on you." Just good sense. But the tradition of the elders had it, you had to wash your hands, you had to wash each hand, you had to wash this hand against your fist and this hand against your fist, and you had to wash it in pure water, and then you had to raise your hands and let the water, according to Edersheim, and let the water drain down to your wrists. Because, see, if you washed your hands this way and then went like this, the water would drain down to your fingertips, which is what you're going to eat with. And they were obsessed with cleanliness. And that's kind of the outside, isn't it? And they were really worried about Jesus. They were afraid that Jesus was too loose with these traditions of the elders, and their power came from lording it over the people. In fact, it went even a little bit further than just that they didn't wash. Turn now to the account in Mark chapter 7. And there we'll read verses 1 through 5. Same account, but just a little more detail. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashed hands, they found fault. By the way, that word defiled means common. It's from the word koine, and some of you that are sort of like Bible scholars would know that the manuscripts of the New Testament were written in koine Greek. Koine Greek means the common Greek language of that day, because that was like English is today throughout the world. It's the most common language. People study English in other lands because it's a good language for commerce. And Alexander the Great and the Greek people had made it so that the common Greek was the normal language for commerce. Well, he's saying here, their hands are just like the common people hand. The people that are following you, Jesus, their hands are just like the common people's hands. And you know, the common person, they're not righteous like we are. They're dirty and they don't wash like they should. And the Jewish people, even by now the tradition of the elders meant that they washed often, it says here. They washed often, right in the middle of a meal. Because they made it a religious thing. And you know, there's some people, you know how some people, when I first got saved, a lot of the Baptist churches in the South, I'd say they had a uniform to go to church, wouldn't you? Back in about 1970? I mean, they basically had a uniform to go to church. The man pretty much had a coat and tie, and boy, we got some folks out of uniform today. Here. Because we don't have a uniform. There shouldn't be a uniform. You should come to worship, of course, with the right spirit. And the ladies, you couldn't wear anything but skirts, and the skirts had to be down below your knees. And I'm not just talking about the independent Baptist churches. The Southern Baptist churches were the same. And many of the other Baptist churches, the American Baptist Association, several of the other Baptist associations were the same. There was a uniform you had to wear, and you were out of uniform if you didn't come that way. Now, you didn't get kicked out. But you felt uncomfortable. And these scribes and Pharisees could flat out make you feel uncomfortable with all their rules and all their regulations that were on the outside. Read on. It says here, for the Pharisees, verse 3, and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not. Holding the tradition of the elders, they would just not eat. It says that Jesus looked on the multitude of those 5,000 that were following Jesus to hear him, and they were fainting because they hadn't anything to eat. And so Jesus used a sign and a wonder to give them something to eat, but the Pharisees and scribes wouldn't have eaten. They said, I'm not eating that. But Jesus just turned, this is fresh, broiled, delicious fish with, might as well say, fresh baked bread. You're not going to have it? No, sir. Can't properly wash. Says they wouldn't properly wash. Now, this is all the externalities of religion. And the things that some groups, we don't have this problem so much today. And then verse 4 says, and when they come from the market, where they might have got dirty, see? The scribes and the Pharisees go to the market, they might get dirty. Except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and even the tables that they eat on, or the beds that they recline on while they eat. That's the way they ate in those days. And we know that the scribes and the Pharisees, each home of these very ritualistic people, had a mikveh, which was an outside bath. And they would actually go outside I don't have anything that's even similar to that, but in a reclining place to eat, they would take their reclining place and go out, and they would walk down, and you go on Google and put M-I-K-V-E-H, and you'll see some pictures of them, the leftover from the first century. They would walk down into the water like you sometimes walk into a pool on some steps, and they would put their couch that they were going to lay on to eat or recline on to eat under the water and shake it off and bring it back and put it down, and now they're ready to eat. And Jesus, and that word is actually baptizo, which means baptize. You baptize these things before you eat. That's how concerned they were. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, saying, Why don't your disciples walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? We saw it on the side of the hill up there. They didn't have any way to wash their hands, and they didn't wash their hands. Why are they doing this? And this is the kind of question that people ask sometimes today. He doesn't look very religious to me, and they have a definition of what looks religious. And to make the application now to our personal lives, think about this. If God really does look on the inside, and man looks on the outward appearance, and somebody comes to you and says, how are you doing? Pardon me, but I'll just say this. For a person to fully have embraced what Jesus is teaching here, and you can't preach this unless you fully embraced it in every way, you'd never hear it preached because nobody's ever fully embraced it. Where you go on the inside and you examine the inside fully and deal with the inside the way it needs to be dealt with. And before we get through with these series of sermons, we want to actually do that. But I'm just going to give you a test, like I gave myself a test before I preached this. And I said, you know, how many times do people come up and say, hey, good to see you? They don't usually say it like that. They say, hi, good to see you, or good to see you. And they say, how you doing? How you doing? Now, how do you answer that? A younger person, he might think like this. Well, how are my grades in school? You say, well, that's pretty good if he's thinking that. But that's an external thing. How are my grades in school? How does this outfit look? How does this clothing look? How do these shoes look? How's my complexion? The boys might say, I wonder if the girls like me. The girls might say, I wonder if the boys like me. I asked those, I thought about those things in school, didn't you, when you were back in school? Your older ones? What am I going to do over the Christmas, or the Thanksgiving, the Christmas holidays? How am I doing? Well, we got things planned. I'm doing great. My grades are okay. I'm doing great. And Sally just told me today, I was cute. I'm doing great. I'm doing great. I'm doing great. So how are you doing? And you know, most people, young people, they think like that. Do I like my smartphone? See? Now they're making fun of my phone. They say flip phone on an ad, like only Neanderthals use a flip phone. You know? And I said, oh, that's my phone. That's my phone. They're talking about me. So a young person might want to know what kind of phone he's got. An older person, we're more sophisticated. So when people say, how are you doing to an old person? How's my checking account, my savings account, my retirement account, my mortgage balance? How's my health? How's my roof? You know, when I was a kid, I never worried about a roof, but once you get to be an adult, you start worrying about your roof and your HVAC. My termite problem. How's my job security? Am I respected, appreciated, loved? Am I still attractive? See, that doesn't go away. What kind of a year is my sports team having? Now that's external. But that's the way people think. And that's the way the scribes and the Pharisees were thinking. And they came to Jesus and asked these questions. And Jesus saw right through them. And in both accounts, we won't go into this, in both accounts, he chose something that they did all the time. The scribes and the Pharisees and the elders had come up with this thing. You were supposed to honor your father and your mother. That means if they're in a nursing home, you go visit them, and that means if they're in a nursing home and they don't have any money, you help pay for the nursing home. And that means if they're having a hard time and you're the kids get together and they have a meeting and the kids go and they help their mommy and their daddy. But he said, you aren't doing that. Because they had a little deal which you could do. Say this was my stock certificate to, what's something good? Well, lately, Facebook's been good. You could have bought Facebook for $18 or something, maybe less than that, not too long ago, and now it's over $50. And so I got these Facebook certificates. But I went to the temple and got them, and I got the priest to say, okay, he says, look, I'm earmarking this as a gift to give in the future sometime. And then, since it's now earmarked as a gift, I'd love to, but I earmarked it as a gift to give to the Lord down at the end, you know, for my estate. And since I earmarked it as a gift, I can't help Mommy and Daddy out. They actually said that. Mommy and Daddy are going to have to find help somewhere else because, see, this is a gift. And you can read all that, and he tells how that works. And he says, you deny the commandment, honor your father and your mother. You deny the commandment with your own interpretations and your own traditions. But he gets to the essence of this thing because he's talking about eating and so on and so forth. And here's the essence of the thing. In chapter 15 of Matthew, back there, in two different places, he mentions this. In verse 16, the disciples say, you know, that the Pharisees are very upset. And he says, well, don't worry about that. Let the blind lead the blind, and all the blind will fall into the ditch. And then they said, explain this to us. And he says in verse 16, are you also yet without understanding? We're in Matthew 15. Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? In the New King James, it says this. Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? Just basic biology. Don't you understand that, he says? But then he goes on in verse 18 and he says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. And there's that same word again. Instead of koine, like it says with the Greek, it's koinou. And koinou means makes a man common. You know, one of the worst things you can be today is just like everybody. Just like the masses, because the Bible says there's a way that seems right unto man. That's all the masses, you know? If you're up in one of those balloons like the Goodyear blimp, and you're looking down on one of those football stadiums where there's 104,000 people there, and you see those 104,000 people down there, and if you went person to person through there, most of them think like all the other people. Common. Paul says in the scriptures, the natural man, that is the common man, the man is just like he came from his mother's womb. He's yet born, he lives, and he dies. He's never been saved by the grace of God. He's never been changed by the grace of God. He's never been born again. He's the natural man. Paul says the natural man doesn't receive the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. So what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here is, if you're just thinking about the outside, oh, what do you think about these shoes? They look good. Am I still attractive? He looks like he doesn't like me. I don't think she respects me. Oh, and my job isn't very impressive. And you think all these things like this. Jesus says, look, people that think that way and aren't aware that they need a spiritual MRI, that they need to look on the inside, that they need to take account of what they are spiritually, they're going to be defiled. They're going to be just common. And so he says that right here, basically, in that 18th verse. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. And they defile the man. The Bible says this, Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 12, he says, O generation of vipers, you that are part of just that common rabble-rousing group, including the scribes and the Pharisees, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's what you are down in here that determines what you say. And he was saying that the scribes and Pharisees just didn't say the things that would come out of a heart that had been changed by the Lord. Or it says in another place here, planted by the Lord. In the book of Proverbs it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Out of it spring the issues of life. Then in Proverbs chapter 27, I don't usually read from these real modern versions, but this version I never heard of before. It's called the Easy to Read Version. I'm going to read it out of there, and I'll give my apology before I do it. But once in a while, it's good to just to hear something that's just easy to read, and it's very similar to the meaning in the King James, but you might just miss the meaning in the King James because it's a little bit, just a little bit mystical and a little bit oblique off from the side. Here's what this says. Just as you can see your own face reflected in water, so your heart reflects the kind of person you are. The kind of person you are. For as a man thinketh in his heart, it says in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, so is he. So is he. Well then, what are we going to look for? The main application is going to be next week when we read that next verse in Matthew chapter 15, where it talks about the things that come out of a heart that hasn't been changed. Well, let's consider the things that Ron read from the Jeremiah chapter 17. He says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. If your whole life is tied up in your checking account or your appearance, if your whole life is checked up in, bound up in how you feel now, listen, bad weather comes, droughts come, trouble comes, bad health comes, and you can't put a U-Haul behind the hearse that takes you to the cemetery. You can't. I don't care how much you accumulate. You're going to go there the same as every other man. And so if all of your how you feel and all of how you think and all of how you assess yourself is tied up in those externals, you're going to be one unhappy camper at the end because you're not prepared. You're not ready to go. And it says in this book of Jeremiah, it says, whose heart departs, for he shall be like a shrub. Sooner or later, he's going to be like a shrub in the desert. And shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. This is just a personal comment, but is there anything much sadder than a 75, 80, 85-year-old woman that's had 5 or 6 or 7 facelifts, and now she can't even feel her face? And she can't laugh anymore with her great-grandchildren? Because her face won't laugh. And she looks almost mummified. I'm not mixing in where I don't necessarily belong. I'm just saying, and if they did that, that doesn't mean they're not a Christian, doesn't mean they're not saved, but I'm just saying, the point is, it's a no-win proposition to try to make a long life also a life of physical beauty. Things head south. You know? Just the way it is. The way it goes. It's the way it goes. Blessed, it says in this same passage, is the man who trusts in the Lord. See, the other man's going to live where there's like a desert. There's going to be like a salt land, which is not inhabited. It's going to be parched places in the wilderness. And he's not going to see the good when it comes. On the other hand, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green. I think of passages like this where the Apostle Paul said, I've been persecuted, I've been hassled, I've been left for dead, I've had privation, I've starved, I've had all of this stuff, but I have learned, he said. This comes from the right heart. This comes from a heart that is on the side of the Lord, has been saved by the Lord. and realizes the need of the Lord. See, we're miserable if we don't realize we need the Lord. The great need today is for people to know they need the Lord. That's the great need. But as long as people say, oh, you look great. I can't believe you're... And then put your age there. People do that all the time. Not to me, but to others I hear. I can't believe you're 60. You look like you're 40. Hey, that's not comfort to the soul, really, if you're honest with yourself. And the Bible basically tells us that there's people that are that way. But Paul, here's what Paul said. I've learned whatever state I'm in. Because he was in prison sometime. I've learned whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The psalmist says, Yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You're with me. And when I come to a green pasture, in my heart I say, the Christian who's been born again and knows he needs the Lord, and he comes to a green pasture, he's thinking like this. Thank you, Lord. That's why we ought to pray before we eat. Not take it for granted. Thank you, I can eat. Thank you, I have something to eat. In many cases, thank you, I'm able to eat with somebody. Somebody wants to eat with me. If you don't have that in that last category, you're missing something, and yet at the same time, there's tenderness in the heart for me for loneliness. Loneliness is something I'd have a hard time with. And I know some of you have that. But if your spirit is right with the Lord, and you know you need the Lord, and you believe that every good and perfect gift that you do receive comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness nor shadow of turning, you actually believe that in your heart. You can celebrate. And the Apostle Paul was writing like that a lot. His heart was different than the scribes and the Pharisees. Most of the scribes and the Pharisees would have had this idea. I'm not getting what I really deserve. Life is not fair. If you're a Christian, you say, you know, life is not fair. And I ought to have a better job than I've got. And they ought to pay me more than what they're paying me. And this piece of junk that I got for a house here, that guy pulled a wool over my eyes, never should have bought that from him. And this and that and the other thing, and have a whole litany of things that are just miserable. Life is bad and it's getting worse. I'm not being insensitive to people's personal present difficulties. But even in those difficulties, the psalmist says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It's a different spirit. It's a different attitude. And we read on here, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things. It tells about the blessed man. His leaf's going to be green. He's going to yield fruit. He's not going to be anxious when there's a year of drought. It says the heart, just as it comes from our mother and our father, we're shapen in iniquity. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The unsaved, never been born again heart is not a pretty sight. Do you remember when you were lost, Christian person? I was saved when I was 26. I have two lives. Neither one of them is beautiful from my point of view, because I still have my sin nature. But before I was saved, the heart is deceitful and wicked. And I needed a change of heart that God gave me when I was born again. Changed my view of things. Makes a big difference. So when Jesus talks about being defiled, or staying defiled essentially, he's talking about the fact that you're just like you were coming from your mother's womb. You haven't been saved maybe. Though there is going to be an application in next week's sermon for Christian people too, because we have to keep our ears open on this. But it goes on here, says, the heart is deceitful, still back in Jeremiah 17, above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, and so on. We're not saved by works, but a Christian person with a new heart that's been looked at inside. See, the Bible says in John 16, verse 8, something like this, that God sent His Holy Spirit to do this ministry to you, to convince you that there's a judgment to come. Are you convinced of that? Convinced there's a judgment to come? Are you convinced there's a judgment to come? The Spirit of God did that in your heart. And then to convince you of sin. Not of the generic sin of the world. Oh, we know there's sin out there. There's murderers all the time. There's these guys going into public places and shooting the place up. There's sin. No, not that sin. That's indicative of sin. But your own sin. The Spirit of God convicts. This spiritual MRI involves making it clear to you that you have sin. That you have a need of a Savior. The Lord can't sweep your sin under the rug. So Jesus came to die on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. And then your need is to repent of that sin, which takes a spiritual MRI to see you are a sinner. I use this passage so many times because I can see it in my own mind's eye. I can see a Pharisee coming into the temple. Jesus in another place says, you make your phylacteries wide, the things that you tie around here and you have, it says, bind your scriptures to your forehead, and they would actually get a little piece of scripture and bind it to their forehead, and that wasn't what the scripture meant. It meant, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. But instead of that, they put something outside here and they made it real big so everybody could see. See, I got the word of God right in my forehead. So that one of those kind of guys came into the temple, chest out, and he said, thank God I'm not like the other guy coming in who was a publican. He didn't have a coat and tie. Might have been shuffling a little bit, head down. He wouldn't so much as lift up his eyes to heaven because he knew he was a sinner and he was troubled, and he came into the temple because he saw his need of the Savior. If you have a proper spiritual MRI from the Spirit of God who convinces you of judgment to come, of sin, and of the righteousness that comes by believing in Jesus Christ, if you have that, then you're going to cry out like the publican did. And the publican said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Said he wouldn't so much as lift his eyes up to heaven. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Pharisee said, thank God I'm not like this publican here. He doesn't wash his hands like we do. You know, look, you see what I'm doing? I'm waiting for any moisture that might have any contamination in it to go down to my wrists. And then I'll eat this course, and when that course is over, everybody watching me, ready for the next course. Oh, he sure holds his hands up along there. Oh, he's a righteous man. See, you know, you say, brother, you're going overboard, aren't you, here in our day? No, it's the same thing today. I'll ask folks, do you know the Lord? And you know what they do? They'll start right out telling me everything they do. Oh, yeah, well, we go visit the nursing home. Oh, yeah, yeah, we go put... We go decorate the graves. Oh yeah, well we do this and we do that and we do that. And oh yeah, you know, I volunteer at a kid's nursery. That's not what I asked you. I said, are you saved? Just for full disclosure, before we close, understand that we'll continue this message next week. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23, and now at the end, Jesus has put up with these scribes and the Pharisees in a rather civil way up till now. But you know, the truth is, some of the best preaching in the world has been preaching I've read about in hundreds of years ago, some of them. They got up and preached with such conviction about judgment to come and about hell and about the need to trust the Lord that people in the congregation wailed. could hardly finish the sermon. There's one sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You can read that sermon. You can't tell. They said that he read it almost in a monotone, but it was so powerful, and the Spirit of God got a hold of the people, and other communities heard about it, and pretty soon people were getting saved all over the place, and people in the pew were saying, God, help me! Quit preaching! Stop! Stuff like that. How do we do it? How do we avoid hell? He painted the picture that hell was open and you were up there suspended over hell by God, ready to be dropped in. It was good preaching because it was a spiritual MRI to the heart. And so, Jesus now, at the end of his ministry, about to go to the cross to pay the penalty for your sins, let's read verses 25 to 28 in Matthew chapter 23. Woe unto you, and this is just part of this chapter. Wow, is this powerful. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Do I need to say anything more about that? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, verse 27, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres. That's a burial place. They would go there and whitewash them all the time, and they looked so beautiful, and they were very careful how they whitewashed the stones and everything. Beautiful on the outside, appearing beautiful on the outside, but are within full of dead men's bones. And of all uncleanness, there's nothing hardly any more unclean than that, than a dead body. And then, verse 28, even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Now what happens as we go on with this sermon? As a great kindness, I believe. As a great kindness. We'll see this next week. As a great kindness, Jesus opens up the inside of our heart. That you can go back there in Mark chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 15 and read a little farther and you'll see what he says is inside the heart. And next week we want to look at that. And there's an application there for Christian people as well as for the lost. There's no place for pride on this subject. That's why I say, if anybody waits until they get a mastery of this subject in terms of their own full deportment, you'll never hear it preached because it's so fundamental and it's so thorough and it's so deep you'd have to be something that certainly I'm not even close to. Don't know anybody in my acquaintance that is. And yet I know some very godly people from a standpoint of just Christian people. But the Lord is gracious to us and reveals to us our needs as much as He does the remedy for those needs. So if you're here today and you don't even know about your eternal destiny, you don't even know about it, step one, believe what the Bible says. You must come to the conclusion that you need a Savior. You need the Lord as much as you need food and oxygen to live on this earth. You need the Lord to go out into eternity. Ask God, the Holy Spirit of God, to show you why you need Him and what the remedy is for that great need. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. Thank everyone for coming. Come back again tonight. We'll look forward to being with you. Do come next week, and we're going to continue on this particular theme. I'm going to ask my brother Mark Bocath if he'd close in prayer.